Go ahead and take your Bibles up one more time and turn to the Epistle of 3 John. Third John verses 9 and 10 are going to be our text this afternoon. This really takes us to the crux of this epistle. Anytime you have a storyline, you have to have a conflict that has to be resolved. And verses 9 and 10 tell us about the conflict that was the reason for this epistle being written. It's a man named Diotrephes who's in the church and yet causing a lot of problems. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the reading of God's word, 3 John verses 9 and 10. The Apostle John writes this, and we know he writes under inspiration. John says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would remove the spirit of Diotrephes from each of us, that you would protect our church from a Diotrephes which would seek to set himself first and cause a problem in the church. Help me to faithfully, truthfully, helpfully exegete this message. Help us to be able to not only hear, but with understanding to examine ourselves, that you would continue to root out from us sin and make us more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I titled this message, "Who is Diotrephes?" Not who was Diotrephes, but who is Diotrephes. We're going to spend the first part of this message talking about who was Diotrephes, the historical character, and why John had to write to the church. But we're going to end the message on application and looking within ourselves to see if there's a Diotrephes in our own heart that needs to be expelled. I've got four points this afternoon as we consider this man, Diotrephes, and why he was such a problem. The first we see here historically with what was going on in that church is the problem was that he was unyielding in his pride. He was unyielding in his pride. We know the scripture tells us here in verse 9, he loved to have the preeminence among them, and that word, loves to have preeminence, is one Greek word, and it has the idea of a desire to be first. He wanted within himself to always be either the one who is being pleased, or the one who was the center of attention, or the one who always got his way. Whatever the context was, his love, his lust, his inordinate desire was to be first, was to have the preeminence, is the way the King James translates this. But the opening lines of these verses give us all the reason that is needed for why Diotrephes shouldn't have been so problematic in his pride, so unyielding in his pride. John says, "I wrote unto the church." So Diotrephes had a commendation. Remember the story. The church, probably the church at Ephesus, the church where John was, had sent these missionaries out, had asked the church where Gaius and Diotrephes were to materially take care of these missionaries while they preached the gospel in that area. Gaius welcomed them in, and Diotrephes was opposed to them, did not want to materially help them. But these missionaries came with an with a commendation from the Apostle John. They carried a letter. That's what it says here. I wrote unto the church. The missionaries carried a letter with them, carried some note of commendation with them, and presented it to Gaius and Diotrephes and the church there with them. Here's a word from the Apostle Paul, or from the Apostle John. Their commendation was authoritative. Here is an apostle writing to the church. Here is the one who opens his letter with this assessment of himself, the elder. Now he gives that same assessment of himself in 2 John, but it's almost as if there's a little bit of an emphasis here because of what John is going to have to say. The elder, I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes didn't receive it. These people brought and a note from an authority, a note from an apostle, a note from the elder that said, hey, you need to be taking care of us materially while we're here serving and ministering. And though they had an authoritative commendation, Diotrephes was unyielding in his pride. I don't care that it comes from an apostle. I don't care that it comes from the elder. I'm in this church, and I'm saying that's not going to happen here. Their commendation was objective. John wrote to the church. It's not like these missionaries came and said, hey, we came from the Apostle John's church and he said y'all need to take care of us. It's not as though Diotrephes had a fallback excuse. I don't know if these people are telling the truth. I've never met them before in my life. Maybe they're telling a tale. No, John sent a written word with them. An objective truth is an added authority. This is why the Word of God is our final authority for faith and practice. Not what someone subjectively may tell us they heard from God about, or they had a dream or a vision or a word of knowledge. No, a written word is what we can objectively agree this is from the Lord. And so it was. They came with an authoritative commendation, and it was an objectively authoritative commendation. John wrote it down, and he wrote it to the church. Diotrephes, in his unyielding pride, was willing to stand publicly opposed to the Apostle John and his commendation. These men didn't only bring their commendation to Diotrephes. It wasn't a private matter. This was a public matter. The church heard this epistle read, this note of commendation, whatever it was that John wrote. He wrote it to the church. The church called a business meeting, and these people said, we need to ask the church to materially support these missionaries as the elder has asked us to. And Diotrephes said, objection. Hold on just a minute. Wait a second. I've got something to say about that. Does a local church have autonomy or not? Just who does this Apostle John think he is telling us what we need to do in our church? He wasn't private about this. There was an authoritative, objective, public commendation for these missionaries, and Diotrephes was unyielding in his pride. Secondly, Diotrephes was unrelenting in his desire for preeminence. Notice the way that John graduates Diotrephes' offenses here. First, we tell us that he receives us not. So the first tactic, it seems, as it were, that Diotrephes was willing to use was simply dismissiveness. I don't receive that. I don't know what y'all are talking about, but I'm not going to have anything to do with that. You can miss me on that one. I don't want to be a part of helping these people, and you know, just maybe this will blow over. These missionaries came into town, and maybe if we can just kind of turn a cold shoulder to them, if we can just dismiss them, I don't actually have to do anything. I just won't receive them. I won't be the one to take them into my home. And maybe they'll get the the hint. Maybe they'll get the picture once they see the way that I'm ignoring them. Apparently that wasn't enough, because there were other brethren who then began to take him in. Well, Diotrephes can go sit in his self-pity corner over there and be stiff-necked if he wants to, but we're going to listen to the Apostle John. We're going to do what the elder asked us to do. We're going to do what this Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is asking us to do. We're going to help these people out. And so Diotrephes takes it up a step. And he begins to use words against these men. Verse 10, John says, "If I come, I will remember his deeds which he does." So it's gone from not doing something to doing something. He didn't receive them, but now there are deeds. Prating against us with malicious words. So now he begins to whisper and backbite and spread rumors. Now he begins to say, how do we even know that the Apostle John sent these? Don't they seem a little bit fishy to you? Doesn't something seem off about these folks? They're probably here just to see how much money they can get out of the church. Do we even know that they're doing mission work? Have you been out there with them? Prating, malicious words. His desire is with malice. That's what malicious comes from. He wants to hurt these missionaries and their objective. So with his words, with his tongue, with his lips, he begins to maliciously attack them, prating against them, nonstop babbling. This is not a conversation he only had with one or two people on one or two occasions, but he's prating. It's on and on. It's like a dripping water. He's constantly recruiting more and more people to his side, to his way of thinking. And not content therewith, John tells us he goes another step. First he used the cold shoulder. Then he used malicious words. Now neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. When his cold shoulder didn't work, when his malicious prating, gossip, and backbiting, divisive words didn't work, now he actually begins to exert his influence, push his weight around, and get people kicked out of the church who aren't on his side. He's unrelenting. He's not stopping. He's not willing to take the L. He's not willing to say, okay, I guess the church is in a majority opposed to me here. I'm just going to shut up and go along with what they're doing, or find another church I'm more aligned with. No. He'll use his cold shoulder. He'll use his words. He'll use his influence. Whatever it takes to get his way, Diotrephes is unrelenting. And he's unscrupulous in his severity. John says he receives us not, and that's a humble us. That's John saying he didn't receive what I said. That's the context here. The next verse talks about him not receiving the brethren, him not actually taking in the missionaries. But the immediate context of verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes receives us not. Diotrephes didn't receive that letter. Diotrephes didn't accept our authority, didn't accept the apostolic authority. The authority that the Apostle John had. Diotrephes said, what is that to me? And John understands, he says in verse 10, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. This wasn't just the missionaries that Diotrephes was opposed to. The Apostle John properly recognizes that this was an attack on him. An attack on his authority and his character. He was the one who had commended these missionaries. And Diotrephes said, if John thinks it ought to be this way, then I'm not on John's side. I'll cut the Apostle John off. So he cuts off John. Then he cuts off the missionaries. I mean, it's easy to cut off John, right? You ask me, and this isn't an apostle of the Lord Jesus, but you know, you ask me to disavow John MacArthur in California. You know, I mean, So what? John MacArthur doesn't know who I am. You know, I can say, I don't want everything to do with John MacArthur. So what? That doesn't change anything. But he goes a step further and he cuts off the missionaries who have come from John. Now here's people who are actually standing there in front of you. The church is around you and you actually have to say in their presence, no, I don't want to take care of them materially. Now all of you know how awkward it is when you have to say no to someone who's asking for help. You know, that's why the people with the red kettle and the bell stand there, you know, in front of Walmart asking for your money, because, you know, if you're standing there looking them in the eye, it's hard to say no. Well, that didn't defer Diotrephes. I'll cut the missionaries off then. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. They can't stay in my house. I don't know who's going to take care of them. That's not my problem. And then he begins cutting off the church members who would help them. Now it really gets home. It's one thing to cut off someone in a distant city. It's another thing to cut off some strangers and foreigners who are standing there in front of you asking for help. But now here are people that he was supposed to be covenanted with to help the gospel go forth in that community. Here's people that by their confession, they're all bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're worshiping him together. And Diotrephes said, I don't care. I'm getting my way, and it's my way or the highway. So you don't like it, there's the exit. Don't let the door hit you on your rear end on the way out. This is Diotrephes' attitude. It doesn't matter that we're brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter that we've helped each other through the years. It doesn't matter that we're this tight-knit community that has each other's backs in the midst of this Jewish and Roman persecution. I'm not getting my way, so you can get out of here. Unscrupulous in his severity. So this is who Diotrephes was historically. But in my fourth point, which is still dealing with the historicity of Diotrephes, I want to also consider the present application of the spirit of Diotrephes. Who was Diotrephes in the church? We don't know. John doesn't tell us. There are three main thoughts on it, and really there's only three possible options, it seems like. Diotrephes was either an elder in the church, a deacon in the church, or simply a layperson, a prominent member in the church. He was one of those three things. But Diotrephes was unconcerned with his position. He was unconcerned with his position, whichever one of those three positions it was. And let's look at all three of them and apply them to our own hearts and persons. The argument for Diotrephes being an elder in the church was that he was in some way casting people out of the church and forbidding those that would help them. So those two statements seem to imply that perhaps he thought he had some ecclesiastical authority in the church to do these things. And that makes sense to me. Perhaps he was an elder, one of the pastors there in the church. That would make very logical sense for why he felt he was in a position to forbid those who would help the missionaries and cast them out of the church when they did. Pastor Diotrephes is an all too familiar character, unfortunately. Pastor Diotrephes, in Jesus' day, were the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 23, and verses 6 and 7 of the scribes and the Pharisees, that they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. This is clergy Diotrephes. This is religious leadership Diotrephes. These are those who are in it for what they can get out of it, who are in it for the prestige and the honor and the reputation. In Romanism, they're the bishops, archbishops, cardinals, and most of all, the Pope himself. In fact, as a side note, I would concede the papists' claim for New Testament foundation to their doctrine of the Pope if they traced him back to Diotrephes instead of Peter. I think that's a good starting place for the Pope of Rome, who loves to have preeminence. That's his whole point, is that the Bishop of Rome has preeminence over all others. Maybe it started here with Diotrephes, but I get off course. In Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, non-denominational churches, you see them often as the unquestionable, touch not the Lord's anointed, unapproachable, my way or the highway pastor. But everywhere you find them, they are an ugly perversion of the office which God designed as a gift to the church, that instead they use as a means for their idolatrous self-worship. Alistair Begg, preaching from this text, said, "Pope Alistair is an ugly thing." And that is true regardless of the individual. Pope Joshua is an ugly thing. Pope Daniel is an ugly thing. Our position is not that we might have the preeminence, but that we might sacrificially, selflessly minister and serve the flock among which God has put us. There's much wisdom in a plurality of elders in guarding against the spirit of Diotrephes among the eldership. In sharing the pulpit, in helping and counseling, in collaborating on decisions, and on the list goes, we help curb the inner Diotrephes of our flesh, which would love to be held in a position of preeminence and in the limelight. The temptations are real in this office to become a Diotrephes. The job description requires us to stand before a group of people and instruct them, but never to love the limelight. We must counsel, teach, and instruct without ever imagining we are the guru who has all of life's answers. We must guide the church with courage and conviction without demanding that everyone do things our way and according to our preference. We must believe and teach the biblical principles of honoring, obeying, and respecting pastors without loving the public titles and the chief seats. Pray for us that we would be delivered from our inner Diotrephes, that the real temptations of pride and of loving to have the preeminence would be mortified in our members. Pray for us, Pastor Michael and myself, but I imagine there are many sitting here who will one day be a member of another church. I don't imagine everyone sitting here will only ever sit under Pastor Michael or myself's pastoring. Wherever you go, beware of Diotrephes, Pastor Diotrephes. Look out for churches led by men that only ever have disparaging things to say about every other minister of the gospel, who wish to scare their congregants away from every other gospel preacher. It's usually out of fear that they will lose some of their preeminence. He was unconcerned with his position if he was an elder. But some have suggested that perhaps he was not an elder. There's one commentator in particular that I like that says if he was an elder, surely John would have mentioned that. Surely John would have referenced that. Now that's an argument from silence, and you can put as much weight in that as you want. But some have suggested that because he was in a position to refuse to materially help these missionaries, perhaps he was a deacon. Maybe he was one who had been given control of the purse strings of the church in order to make sure the widows were taken care of and serve tables as deacons are tasked with doing. Maybe he was really the one that kind of had to give the final say, the final signature, to give the church's resources to help these missionaries. Maybe he was a deacon in the church. Well, just as you've probably all seen or known of a pastor Diotrephes, unfortunately, many of you are probably very familiar with Deacon Diotrephes. The deacon who runs the church. The deacon who controls the pastor. The deacon who uses his prominence in the community and in the church as leverage to make sure his opinion receives the most weight. I've heard of and known, and I imagine you have too, of deacons whose children were living in open, unrepentant sin, and nothing was allowed to be done of it in the church. They were not allowed to be disciplined because that's the deacon's child. Nobody wants to get on his bad side. Nobody wants to cross him. Even the preacher makes sure he says the things that the deacon approves of. Though without ecclesiastical authority to forbid or cast out, nevertheless, he oversteps his office and makes sure his opinions are not only known, but that he gathers an entourage around him and makes life difficult for everyone who's not in it. Did you know this happens? This happens in churches. Deacons and their clique run the church and run anybody out who doesn't fit in it. Pray for your deacons. I'm thankful God has given us two deacons who are humble and who have never, in my experience, attempted to step outside of their office in this kind of a way and throw their weight around. But once again, beware of deacons who are more interested in controlling than serving, who want the office without the work, who keep the purse strings tight, not because they love the poor, but like Judas, because they are a thief. This can happen, and we need to be on guard against it. The third, and in my studies, most common explanation for who Diotrephes was that he was simply an influential layperson. He was just one of the men in the church, but a man who had outsized influence within the church. As I pointed out with the deacon, it's not necessary to have ecclesiastical authority to abuse your position. Whoever Diotrephes was, he was abusing his position. So whether it was as a pastor, whether it was as a deacon, or whether it was as a layperson, is really insignificant. Because whatever it was, he was stepping outside his bounds and abusing what influence and authority he had. If you're popular and or influential enough in the church and or community, you can effectively forbid anyone from going against your wishes. And you can cast out or run off those who do. John Gill comments on this passage. The case before us furnishes an illustration of the bad influence of one ambitious and arrogant man in a church. This case before us gives us a good illustration of the influence of one bad, ambitious, and arrogant man. It is often in the power of one such man to bring a whole church under his control, and effectually to embarrass all its movements and to prevent all the good which it would otherwise accomplish. This is a real possibility. This can really happen in a church. You get one man with outsized influence among the congregation, and they can sway things to their will. As with Pastor Diotrephes and Deacon Diotrephes, it probably doesn't take too much imagination for most of you to think of Brother Diotrephes. Just Brother Diotrephes there in the church. He holds no office in the church, but is constantly a thorn in the side of those who do, harassing the elders and the deacons about why things aren't done his way. His critical, cutting, berating comments about those who do exercise authority that he doesn't like quickly lets you know who comes first in his mind. Him. This needs to be done my way. And that good-for-nothing jerk of a preacher, I can't believe he's trying to take things away that we've always done. I can't believe he's trying to do these things. Who does he think he is? That deacon thinks he can just give the church his tithes. Say, well, I'll just stop giving my tithes. Then we'll see what the deacon does with that money. This kind of diatribe reveals the heart Remember in Galatians, we read about Peter being carried away with the dissimulation of the us versus them argument? If the Apostle Peter can be carried away with the us versus them, don't you think you and I have it within us to be carried away with the Diotrephes rhetoric of us versus them? Who do these missionaries think they are? Who does John think he is, coming in here trying to run our church? I'll tell you, I'm not going to have it. I want the gospel to go forth, but not if John's going to tell us we have to do it. I don't have to do nothing. You're going to stand for this? I'm not going to stand for this. It's no wonder that Diotrephes could have quickly built up resentment over the Apostle John seeking to interfere in their church. We see this in churches many times, sadly. There are churches that will start with the same methods that Diotrephes used. The ignoring, the cold shoulder, the kept outside the clique mentality. Maybe it's for a person who has a different color skin. Maybe it's for a person who's below a certain threshold of income. Maybe it's someone who doesn't fit that culture. You know, for all the criticism in the world right now for disallowing people, we still have cowboy churches. You know, and if you're not a cowboy, you can't come here, I guess. And I don't mean to disparage. I'm sure there's good people in some of those, but it can happen in any culture, is what I'm saying. It doesn't just have to be Jew and Gentile. It doesn't have to be black and white. We can quickly fall into this mold of, oh, they don't homeschool. Oh, they don't work from home. Oh, they don't, whatever it is in our minds that we think, oh, this is the church for these kind of people. This is the church for sinners who have been saved by grace. Amen. Who have been forgiven of their sins and are sons of God and are seeking to walk and grow in holiness. And we need to beware that we don't become the Diotrephes. Notice the contrast John draws out. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes does not receive us. You see the contrast he draws there when you take that middle portion out? The Apostle John wrote, and Diotrephes thinks he's in a position to weigh in the balances whether he's going to receive or reject what the Apostle John wrote. What a joker. Can you believe the arrogance of a man who would say, oh, I know what the Apostle wrote, but here's how it goes in our church. Well, this happens all the time. The Apostle Paul wrote unto the church that a woman is to keep silence in the church, and Joyce Meyer doesn't receive him. Well, our culture is different. See, I know what the Apostle said, but the culture we're in right now is totally different than that. That just doesn't even really apply because we do things different than the Apostle did it. James wrote unto the church that they were receiving not because they were asking to consume on their lusts. But Benny Hinn doesn't receive his writing. I know what James said, but this is different now. He didn't understand first world America. Peter wrote to the church that wives were to reverence their husbands and husbands were to honor their wives as the weaker vessel. But Greg Boyd doesn't receive his writing. I'm an egalitarian now. No, I believe women can be preachers and that's all been done away with. You see, there's many Diotrephes in the world. They take on many different shapes and masks. They come across as different characters, but it's always this. I know what the Apostle said, but here's why it's different for me. Here's why I'm not going to receive that writing. Here's why that doesn't apply to me in this culture. John's in Ephesus. I'm sure their church is doing great. I'm sure it's financially capable of supporting missionaries. He just doesn't understand the way things go in this church. So I can't go along with that. Anytime someone seeks to dismiss the clear moral teaching of Scripture on the basis that they're in a different culture, they're in real danger of becoming a Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, John says, but Diotrephes thinks he doesn't have to take that. He doesn't have to receive us. Well, we do. The writings of the apostles that we have canonized before us in the scriptures are God's voice. He speaks to us through their authoritative words, and we don't get to decide which ones we're going to receive and not receive. We need to beware that we aren't Pastor Diotrephes, we are not Deacon Diotrephes, and we're not Brother Diotrephes, but rather that we're working together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ to further the gospel, to love one another, to be in obedience to the commands of Scripture, to do things decently and in order, to bear one another's burdens, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The scriptures are clear. The question is, do we imagine that we're in a position to reject them, or do we humbly submit to them? Well, if you're unconverted, your first act of submission must be to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are Diotrephes. You're sitting here thinking, Jesus wrote to the church, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And you don't receive that writing. You think you're in a position to say, yeah, not today. I don't have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus today. Well, I tell you that just as John, when he came, would not remember the deeds that Diotrephes did, when Jesus comes, he will remember your deeds as well. Your Diotrephes' statements of not receiving him and his word. So I remind you that the gospel command is to repent and believe the gospel. And for those of you who have, let us seek not to be this so-called brother, this one who is in the church and a member of influence, and yet was destructive to the very ends for which Christ had established his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the relative ease you have given us, that you have largely protected us from division makers and wolves. We pray you would continue to guard your flock, that you'd keep the Diotrephes out from among us, that instead we would all be Gaiuses, that we would be Demetriuses, that we would be men and women who loved unity around the truth and fervent charity that covers a multitude of sins. Help us to be in the mold of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his own life for those that he loved. We ask all this in his